Our final reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to St. John and chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
I'm sure I haven't expressed myself in this way before you when you've come to us on previous years. I want to suggest to you that I want to tell you something about the church. As a church gathered here under God, we have aims and we have hopes. Our aim is to serve God in the community in which he has put us. We believe that a community has spiritual needs, as it has material and physical and social needs. And we believe that it's our main calling to serve the community, therefore, in those spiritual needs. We are given a great privilege at this time of the year, which we have tried to lay hold on year by year as they've gone by. And in recent years, we've tried to exercise that privilege by taking, as far as we know, into every home in the vicinity, an invitation to come to the house of God, and along with the invitation, a calendar that you might use throughout the year. Why are we doing it? Well, we are doing it that we might have contact with the village of which we are a part and want to be. There's nothing that I find more honoring and no greater privilege that could be given to me or to the church here than that at certain times, in certain places, on particular occasions, we could go and minister in some way or another to people in their varying needs. Why do we take a calendar? Well, if you notice, the calendar that we bring or take is a calendar that has a scripture verse on it for each month that this calendar displays before us. And so we feel that in taking a calendar like that, we're also taking the Word of God into every home. We believe that is some of our aims, some of the things that we believe that God would have us do if we are going to serve him in the work of the kingdom. What are our hopes? Well, our hopes, if we were to crystallize them for a moment in terms of the calendar, is that every home that has one will put it up and use it for the year. I say that because it's not obvious that everyone would do that. A story came back to us some years ago that someone received a calendar. They were younger, and they didn't go to church and had no thought for God, but their mother did. And so the mother, not living in the village, they took the calendar and gave it to the mother, and they said, "Well, listen, ma'am, you'll appreciate this better than I will." That wasn't why we gave the calendar. It was that the person to whom we gave it should put the calendar up. And also, in putting the calendar up, that they should read the verse each month as it comes round. And whether there's 28, 29, 30 or 31 days in the month, that they would read that verse more than once throughout the month. Why? Well, you'd be reading God's words. You get wise words from men. You get words from men that are not very wise. But you only get wise words from God. Words that are real counsel. Words that will speak to you and to me. Words that are full of meaning and purpose when they speak to you and when they speak to me. On a Thursday of last week, my telephone went, and it was someone ringing to say that death and sorrow had entered into a home in the vicinity, and would I go along? I went along to see them, and as I sat talking in the home, on the left side of the fireplace, as I was sitting looking at it, there was one of these calendars. And true enough, it was turned to the month of December. And I knew what the verse was because I've got one hanging up in my study. And as I looked across the room was small enough for me able to detect the letters, and I could see that it was December. And therefore I knew the verse. Now, if you had one of those calendars up and you looked at it, perhaps you wouldn't remember the verse, but you say, ah, yes. When I recite it to you now, you say, oh, yes, that is the verse. Well, let me tell you what the verse for December of 1997 with one of those calendars are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's a word that the Apostle Paul, I suppose he would have been in his 60s, writing to Timothy, who was trying to do the work of a minister in Ephesus. And Timothy, he called a young man, and he was in his 40s, 41 possibly. And in the course of writing to him, he had cause to write these words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you were to turn to that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, you'd see that because the calendar is limited in size, it's only taken certain of the words out of the whole of that verse and included them on the calendar. They're very wonderful words, those words alone. But the whole verse is a very wonderful verse. Listen to the whole verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. That's the Apostle Paul writing. Now you think about that, the way in which those words on the calendar are introduced to us by those five words that go before it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation. Well, what was Paul saying? Well, this is what he was saying. Timothy, these words are reliable. You can believe them. They're fact. They're written indelibly in history. Timothy, there's nothing fictional about these words. Now, if you go to bookshops, as I go whenever I can, and if you went to Waterstones by Howells in Cardiff, it's an excellent bookshop, and you go in there and you look on the ground floor before you go upstairs to the upstairs floor, you'll see, like every good bookshop, that it's well set out. And it's got sections of the various kind of books that it keeps. And you'll see some, and it's got history, travel, dictionaries, dietary. And then you'll come across this, and you'll find it, science. And then you'll find quite a section, fiction. And we know what fiction is. And, of course, there are some excellent fiction writers. I was just reminding myself of the title of that five volumes that C.S. Lewis wrote for children. I had to ask my granddaughter, she's got them, what the title was. And she said to me, The Chronicles of Narnia. Boys and girls, have you got that set? If not, you ought to put it on your Christmas list as late as this to get it. Excellent books. Fiction, but excellent. C.S. Lewis. He didn't have good books to read when he was a little boy. And he said, when I grow up, he said, I'm going to write good books for boys and girls. And he did. Fiction. And it's not fact. But he speaks what he wants to speak through the fiction. And you know what some of the tabloids are like, aren't they? At least so I'm told. The tabloids. They have a little bit of fiction, they have a little bit of fact, and they add another good bit of fiction to it. Why? Because they want to sell newspaper. But it's fiction. Often we've heard people say, well, I don't know where they get that story from when they've interviewed people, because that's not the case at all. But it's fiction, you see. But what Paul is saying here is that this is reliable. This isn't fiction. You can build your life on this, says Paul to Timothy. Whatever you can't trust, Timothy, you can really trust this. It's reliable, it's faithful. Timothy, it's well worth accepting. And you see, that's what the Word of God is all about. It's not merely about hearing it, but it's about accepting it and putting yourself under it and acknowledging it to be a wonderful Word. It's come from God. And it's got many wonderful things to say to you and to me, for your good and for my good. Sometimes the way in which it's put to us can be painful. Because God doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't pull his punches. He tells us what we need to hear. And he tells us what our problem is. And he tells us what the answer to our problem is. Why does he do it? I tell you, because he's a God who cares. A God who concerns. He could let you and me go our own way and say, let them get on with it and make a mess of it all otherwise. But he doesn't. He comes and he says things to us. And he says things to us that are reliable. Absolutely so. Now, what is it that he says that is so reliable? Well, it's this. You notice it? He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, giving him two names. It simply means this, the promised Saviour. The one that God said so long ago was going to come. And when the time was right in God's planning, that which God promised was fulfilled. Christ Jesus came. Very wonderful. It came when the world was right language-wise. The ancient world, they spoke a common language. The early missionaries didn't have to learn a language when they went somewhere. It was a common language that was across the face of the then-known world. It was very ordinary, common Greek. They called it koinonia. And wherever the early missionaries went, they could speak what they had to speak about the gospel and about Christ, and they knew that everyone would be able to understand just when the time was right. And not only right language-wise, right road-wise. Great arterial way made by the administration and finance of the Roman Empire. And you could travel here and you could travel there and you could go to the next place. And this place was open to you and this place wasn't closed to you. Why? Because the roadways then were made so ready. And men could carry the gospel and they could take it where men and women were to be found, wherever that was. How wonderful that God takes care of things like that. Christ Jesus. And you notice he says Christ Jesus came. In other words, he came from one place to another place. That wasn't his beginning when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was before that. Where was he? In heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the Christ Jesus who was there came, says Paul. He came from heaven to earth. What a come down. To come from the bliss of heaven to this sin-stricken, sin-ridden world. Now, I'm sure if you and I knew someone that lived for many years in a palace and then moved from a palace into a garden shed that was in bad repair, we'd say, my, what a come down for him. What a come down for her. Christian writers call that condescension, condescending, coming down. When Christ came from heaven, down to earth, down to this world, he came down here that he might be the Savior. All in the plan of God. How wonderful God is that he designed a plan just like that. And you know, after the Apostle Paul wrote about that great come down of Jesus from heaven to earth, and when Paul wrote about it to some Christians in a church in Corinth, he explained it like this. He says, do you know, he said, he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. What a reversal, isn't it? He came down from where he was to where we are, that those who trust in him might be taken from where they are to where he was and is now. Now that's reliable. That's no fable. History bears testimony to that. But you know, Paul says, do you know why he came? I'm old enough to remember, just as a very little boy, just about starting school, I think, when the Second World War was. And like all boys and girls, when you start to read, you're a pain to your parents, aren't you? Because you read everything that you see. And I remember going onto a railway station, and in Aberdeen, it was the same in every railway station, of course, and there was this slogan written up in big letters on a hoarding on the platform: is your journey really necessary? The war was on, you see. And I can remember that as a little boy. Is your journey really necessary? Well, you know, why did Jesus make this journey? Well, we say this, first of all, his journey was necessary. If mankind was to be helped, if men and women were to be aided, this great journey, this great coming down, this great condescension of Jesus from heaven to earth, it was very necessary. Why did he make this journey? Well, this is how Paul puts it. Remember, it's a reliable saying. You can trust it. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world, let me tell you, he says, to save sinners. Very simple, isn't it? Very plain. Very wonderful. I was talking to my friend in the ministry this evening before tea, and he asked me, and I said to him, I want to try and simply say something about this. And he said to me, he says, have you looked at it in the Greek text? I said, yes, I have. He said, did you notice it? I said, yes, I did. What was he referring to? Well, the Greek text, if it had been literally translated, would have gone like this. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Sinners to save. To save sinners. Straight away, there is Paul saying, that's why he came. He didn't come primarily to be an example to men and women. He didn't come to be an example to us how to be a martyr, how to face death. He doesn't come to be a great teacher of ethics primarily. He came, says Paul, and the whole Bible, he came sinners to save. Now, while that's painful, I think that's very wonderful. Because that puts me within bounds of Jesus. I'm a fit candidate for him now. If he'd have come for good people, that would have left me out in the cold. If he had come for those who had done their very best and was worthy of something, I'd be right outside. But you know, when he says, Jesus came sinners to save, oh, that puts me in the very center of it. I think, I'm a fit candidate for this Savior. Why? Well, because I'm a sinner. And because you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do you know? Well, if you've got a Bible, go home. If you can remember, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Read the Ten Commandments. After every command, ask yourself, have I kept that? And if you have, go to the next one. And I guarantee you're either wrong in your understanding of it, or you'll come to see that you've kept very few of them, if any of them. We're all lawbreakers before God. Do you know what the Bible says? Sin is the breaking of the law. So if you've covered it, you haven't got to be a murderer. If you've covered it, if you're an adulterer, if you haven't kept the Sabbath day, if you've not worshipped God with all your heart, lawbreaker. Paul says, do you know why he came? He came, sinners, to save. What does it mean to save? Well, it's the word that's akin to our word salvage, isn't it? Instead of putting something on the scrap heap, you salvage it, and you can make something of it. You know, there used to be a man in my circumference like that. Now he's dead and gone. He used to pick up bits and pieces, and it was amazing what he used to make use of them. He would salvage it, throw it away, somebody would. He would take it up, and he would make something really out of what someone else had thrown away. And you see, in Christ, God takes hold of sinners, and he salvages them. But then he makes something of them. What does he make of them? New creatures. How does he do it? By forgiving their sin. How does he do that? Oh, through the work of Jesus Christ. How does he bring them to know it? By giving them grace to repent and to believe the gospel. And you know, this man, Paul, great apostle, great mind as he was, he never thought of himself as any better than anybody else, because when someone does, they're mistaken in their view, because we're all the same in the sight of God. And Paul says, do you know, he says, Timothy, Christ came sinners to save, of which I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners. Now, he'd been a Pharisee before he was converted. Pharisee, very religious, very devout, very strict, thought themselves better than others. The very word Pharisee means separate one. They kept themselves from others because they thought of themselves too good to mix with others. A Pharisee. And yet God had to show him, and God brought him to know and understand that he was a sinner needing a Savior. My friends, how wonderful God is in the gospel. How glorious is the good news of Christ. Remember we started? This is reliable. These are not my words. These are God's. You can believe this. You can accept this for what it says. Because there's no complexities about that statement at all. And if you go home and you've got the calendar up, you have a look at December again, you'll find that part text on December, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is this Savior your Savior? Is he your hope and your stay for life and for eternity? When I was in London just a few weeks ago, and I finished with this, I was in a bookshop, and I saw a little volume that I hadn't got on my bookshelf and I didn't know was in existence. It was a little book recounting the story of Martin Luther the Reformer and his wife. And the title turned me on as soon as I looked at it. Luther and his Katie. That was his wife, Katie. And it gives a little story of Luther, which I knew anyway, but I read it. It was lovely. And when he was 14 years of age, he went to a place in Germany to school, and he stayed there for a year. And during the year that he was there, it came over the Christmas time. And so with the scholars of the school, they went out singing carols. And when they went out singing carols, he saw something that he never, ever forgot to the end of his days. What was it? Well, he knew of the name of Prince William of Anhalt in Germany. He knew the name, and he had read about him, and he had seen pictures of him, and someone pointed out to Mr. Luther, he says, "See that man there?" He says, "That's Prince William." "Never," he said. "Yes." And the writer says that Luther's report of him was, you know, "He looked like a tramp, this prince." And he says, and I've got it on my bit of paper here, "He only looked like skin and bones. And shortly after that, he died." Now, why was he sacrificing and denying himself what he could have enjoyed? Let me tell you. He was denying himself all those things because he thought that by denying himself like that and by offering such sacrifices as he was offering of himself, he would win acceptance with God. And that had an influence upon Martin Luther when he was a little boy. And he went to become a Roman Catholic monk. And he did the same. Climbing up the steps in Wittenberg until reading one day something that someone had written concerning Paul's letter to the Romans. It was the introduction to that letter that God opened his eyes. And he began to see. He says, "I can't go to heaven by what I'm paying, by what I'm sacrificing, by what I'm trying to do. I can deny myself this, I can deny myself the next. That's not the way to heaven, by denying yourself. The way to heaven is through trusting in Christ." And Luther, whilst he'd been a Roman Catholic and a monk, wasn't a Christian, he was wonderfully converted, became a Christian. Can you see it? Can't pay to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. If it's what you're doing you hope will get you to heaven, well, the Bible says you're not going to go. And yet, if you're conscious of your sin and your poverty spiritually, and you come to Christ and you confess it, and you put your simple trust in the Saviour, God in Christ accepts you. And you are made right with him. And you are assured of a home in heaven. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Timothy, this is reliable. You can believe this. Timothy, you can preach it. My friend, is this Jesus your Saviour? That's what this season's all about. He's a wonderful Saviour. And he'll be everything to you in life and when life is o'er and done. Well, may God bless you and your families over this time. And may God bless you under the gospel and cause you to come to know in whom you have believed. And when it is so, the glory will be all God's. But we'll rejoice with you that such a portion has become yours. Well, may God bless us now as we come again to sing this great and final carol together. It's the hymn number 171.